Good morning. Let's come back together, find our seats. It was good to see everyone this morning. Thank you, worship team. The songs that we sang this morning are all about, we're all about the kingship of God, that God is on the throne, the sovereignty of God. And those are the principles, that's the theology that will be the underpinnings for our text today, the reason for our text today. And we'll get there, but I just really appreciated worship team already starting us thinking about the sovereignty of God and the rule of God in everything we're doing. When you come to a family gathering, or maybe you invite people over for dinner, what do they say not to talk about if you want to have a successful evening? Religion and politics, right? Okay, so we're not to talk about those things. But this is Village Bible Church, and every service is based out of God's Word, and everything we do is based out of God's Word, so we're going to talk religion, okay? And this morning, the text is about authority and governmental authority and politics. So we're going to talk politics today, okay? So after today, you might not invite me over to your house for stimulating dinner conversation, but this is where the text goes today, and it's an important topic because we live in a world where I hear so much angst about government and from both sides and so much angst about what's going on. I thought about, my introduction was going to be to come up here and open up Twitter and just start to read tweets about government. And quite frankly, it's too toxic. I'm like, well, okay, no, I'm not doing that. Because there is so much anger and vitriol over this topic that it is hard to go there. It is hard to talk about. And so today we want to go where Peter goes in 1 Peter, because this is the first topic he talks about when it comes to the different spheres of our life and how to bring those in line with the kingdom of God. And last week we talked about the circles, and I'll start with there because that was verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. Peter began by telling us who we are and what we're called to be, right? Our identity and what we're to do with our identity. And our identity, as we come up, we were talking about the priorities of life. And we had glory of God, family, job, entertainment, friends, and we usually organize things. Remember I talked about this last week, organize things by priority, and we have an order to things, and we can check them off, and it makes a lot of sense in our Western linear mindset. But when we start to look at a biblical mindset, there is one priority that is to cover all things in our life, and that one priority is the glory of God. And all of the other circles of our life are to move toward the glory of God. And not that part of it moves toward the glory of God, but every part of that circle, we're to be thinking, how can I glorify God in that? In my choices of entertainment, in my job, in my career, in my life, loving my neighbors, all of that is to bring glory to God. And so we have one priority, and that is what we talked about last week, to declare the excellencies of the one who made us, to bring glory to God, to praise Him. And so last week we talked about who we are. We are God's called people. We are a chosen priesthood of God, which means, and we talked about different things a priesthood means, but two of them were, that means our identity is we are ministers for God and His work. We are servants of God, which will come up again this week. And we are called to show God to others or be intermediaries for God to the world around us. That's what priests did, and that's what we're called to be. So that's our identity. That's who we are. People always like, oh, I got to find myself. If you're a believer, that's who you are. You just found yourself. Congratulations. And that is who we are in God. And then Peter gave us our purpose was to bring glory to God or to declare Him to the world, to declare His excellencies. Every other part of life isn't our identity, it's our role that God gave us to point toward the kingdom of God. And I know I'm summarizing last week a little bit, but all of those things are different spheres of my life, different roles that I have, but they all are intentionally to bring glory to God. Even when you go to lunch today, I don't think I'm going to lunch today, but you guys, whoever's going to lunch, even when you go to lunch today, ask the question before you go, how can I glorify God today? And maybe that means inviting someone along that you don't know. Maybe that means a variety of things, making sure you pray publicly. But how can I use this activity to glorify God? And so Peter now has given us our identity. He's given us our purpose. And now he begins to go through some of our roles. And in the next 3 weeks, he's going to hit three roles in particular of who we are as believers. And it's these three roles. And so he's going to start with the top one, citizenship, or responding to the governmental authority. And that is a huge, was a huge part of their lives. They lived under the Roman Empire. They were constantly having to figure out what it means to be a Christian in this, in their environment. I would argue that it's still a major role today. That we are living in an environment, we would all agree, increasingly hostile to Christianity, increasingly hostile to biblical truth. So how do we live in that sphere to the glory of God? Do we take up arms and rebel and overthrow the government? Woohoo! Or does God have something else in mind for his kingdom? And then next week we'll talk a little bit about the master-servant relationship, and we'll draw some things out of that for our careers, our jobs, employers, employees, because that's also a large sphere of life, right? If you take all the hours you work, that might be one of your, other than sleep, that might be one of your largest spheres of life. So how do we order that according to the glory of God? And then the third place he'll go is to family, and in particular marriage relationships. And he'll say, okay, how can marriage, how can the family be directed toward the glory of God? And in each of these, Peter's point is, remember your identity and your purpose. Everything is about being a minister for God. Everything is a minister for the kingdom. And you'll see I mentioned kingdom life because I'm calling, as we think of ourselves as ministers of God and living for the glory of God, I'm calling that kingdom life. It's everything's for his kingdom. And so God has given me my job to somehow serve him and minister to him. He has put me in this nation under these elected officials on purpose for his glory. He has put me in a family. That is the role he's given me, not to create a really good family, but to somehow be a minister and be a more effective minister for him. And in each of these three, the danger is these are three major areas that can become idols in our lives, and they become idols when we switch identity and role. And I know some of this we talked about last week. But so, for instance, citizenship. When we now think of I am called to change government. I am called to overthrow government. This is my primary calling in life. It's not. Our primary calling in life is to be about the kingdom of God, to be ministers for God. And so when we start to sacrifice ministry for politics, rather than make adjustments to our political stance, make sacrifices there for ministry, that's idolatry. And that is what Peter is railing against. And it's so, so easy to do. And think of job, think of the next category. When we start to think of our career as everything we're about, then we start to make sacrifices of ministry. Well, I can't do that. I need to step away from that or whatever because I'm working on my career. And now suddenly we're back to idolatry. Because we are called to be a priesthood of believers, to be God's servants, to be his ministers. And these roles are all to point to that. And so when we make sacrifices to ministry for career, that's a problem. And the same is true of family. And we all want good families. Anyone want a bad marriage and kids that rebel? No, we want good families, and that's a good thing in as much as we are thinking of that as a role to bring glory to God and a role to serve God and to show God to others. And again, we are, as a family, we make sacrifices for ministry because that is what we are. We're ministers. And so as a family, we choose to make our orientation, our forward progress about ministry. And there are sacrifices we make to elevate ministry, to be about the kingdom of God. But as soon as I start sacrificing ministry to somehow have a better family and for the convenience and for the wishes of my family, now I'm into idolatry. Do you see what I'm saying? Everything is to point to the glory of God. And so that's where Peter's going, but we have to understand verses 9 through 12 that we talked last week are the summary that now he's fleshing out. Make sense? Now, those of you who went to Wildwood, anyone went to Wildwood here this morning? We have a few. They're the ones that are falling asleep. Just by coincidence, which it was the Holy Spirit, it wasn't coincidence. Just by coincidence, their verses and their major teaching this week was verses 1 through 12 of this chapter. And many of them memorizes verse 1 through 12. And so we're teaching on 9 through 12 last week. All week, they were hearing that at Wildwood. Just great how the Lord works things out. And so that is identity. That teaching in 9 through 12 is our identity, and it controls every other part of life. So we start with citizenship. We start with politics, with authority and submission to authority. Here's what I'm not going to do today. I am not going to tell you how to vote. I might tell you to vote, but I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not going to address the endless variety of accusations against government authorities that happened just this week. I'm not going to sign you up for a political party, but I will exhort you to see yourselves as citizens of a greater kingdom, a greater political party, a greater cause. And that is our orientation that should control how we look at government, how we look at those that are elected officials, those city officials, those agencies that are over us and exercising authority over us. Now, I know going into this, there is a lot of emotion when it comes to politics. Some of that comes from none of us like anyone over us. Let's be honest. We all are a little bit libertarian at heart. But God has intentionally placed people over us. And so how does Peter address this to a people that are under Nero, that are under the beginning of this persecution? Maybe it's just verbal persecution at this point, but around this time, around in within a year or two of this, Christians are starting to be killed. Okay, so this isn't just someone said a mean thing on Twitter. Christians are starting to be killed, and that is the environment that Peter is writing to. There was no voting. Nero didn't win a popularity contest. He didn't win a vote. This was how they were called to live for the glory of God. A couple of other things. Peter, in these three sections, the next 3 weeks, Peter is not giving an exhaustive treatment of each of these subjects. Okay, in fact, it appears that he intentionally focuses more on the mistreated side of each of those relationships rather than giving, saying, okay, this side does this, this side does this. And so in today's, he's never going to talk about elected officials and what they should do other than one little sentence. When we come to employer or master servant, he's going to spend a lot more time on the servant. And how do we, as the mistreated part of each of those, how do we bring glory to God? Is it to stand up and denounce like we talked about? And there may be some rare occasions where that's applicable. But for the most part, Peter has a different word from the Holy Spirit to us. As he's echoing verse 12, keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And verse 12 is going to be the outline for these three sections. That'll be the summary for these three sections. So as we come through to 13 through 17, just five verses today, if the summary that I put in your notes for this is, we live for the kingdom as citizens when we obey authorities with a good attitude, using the freedoms we have to serve God and others. We live for God's kingdom as citizens when we obey authorities with good attitudes, using the freedoms we have to serve God and others. So turn with me to 1 Peter 2, if you're not already there. I know a lot of you are already there. I don't think I mentioned it, but if you aren't, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at 13 through 17 today. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to grab a hard-covered one under one of the seats right around you. And if you don't have one at home, take that one home. You have a Bible now, and you have God's Word, because that is essential to our walk. So what does Peter have to say for how to live for the kingdom as godly citizens? How to have our arrow pointing to the excellencies of God, pointing to the kingdom of God, pointing to ministry, rather than to be so focused on politics and so focused on what's going on that we lose sight of who we are. And so his first point, and we just have a few points today. The first point in verses 13 and 14 is the command. Then the rest will be why we do the command. The command, submit to government and institutions rightfully over you. Submit to government and institutions rightfully over you. Verses 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake. And that word for subject can mean submit. Some of your translations probably translate it submit. It can mean obey. But it's really a bigger term than obey. It's obey with a good attitude. Obey with a spirit of wanting to come under. And so be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So Peter dives right in, right? To the people he's writing to that are under Nero, he's like, okay, let's start with probably the most problematic area of your life. Submit to government. Pretty straightforward. We focus on that. We focus on the submit because we don't like that one. But it really does mean to place ourselves voluntarily under someone. To rank under someone. And so it's an implication to obey well, to submit well, because for the Lord's sake is in there. We do this as to the Lord. It's not to be because they were scared of Nero or scared of the government or the governors. They were to do it willingly because they love Jesus. And the word, I think Peter uses the word Lord there intentionally, Adonai, and he's referring to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That Jesus is Lord, that he is master. We sang about those songs this morning. And so he's introducing the theology behind this, is that God is really the one on the throne. Not Nero, not the governors, but it's God. And so he says, be subject, be submissive for the Lord's sake. Do this for Jesus. Submit to your ultimate master by submitting to the authorities he has placed over you. And I can remember I was called on this one time by someone in our congregation, and I was talking about taxes in a very negative way. Because we don't often like to pay taxes. And someone approached me and said, so is that really the attitude we should have? Is that an attitude of submitting willingly for the Lord's sake to government? No, it wasn't. And so when we start to think of submitting and our attitudes being tied with that for the Lord's sake, we have to start thinking of our attitudes as we approach government, our attitudes as we approach rules that come down and laws that come down. How do we do with that? And we'll talk about the exceptions in a moment, but Peter is not focusing on the exceptions in this category, in this passage. He's focusing on the heart attitude that he wants us to have. And so it doesn't say only if those commands or only if those institutions, only if those leaders are good, right, and just, that's when you submit. Only when we like them, only when we agree with them. He's saying for the Lord's sake, come under the authority that's over you. This is a hard instruction. This, and I think we often can justify so much violation of this instruction because of our political views or because of where we see things going. But I guarantee we don't have it worse than the people this was written to. And this is God's word. So he mentions three things. Be subject to every human institution. And so he's talking about every human institution that has authority over us. The word was used for creating a governing body over a city or founding a city. It was sometimes used if you were part of a small Jewish settlement. It was used for those that were leading that settlement. And so it refers to those institutions that help society run. And this is more than just government. In fact, he's going to expand that to talk about servants, masters. And he's going to talk about family and marriage. It's any human authority or institutional authority that's rightfully over us. And I say rightfully over us because we do have to ascertain, is this someone that actually is over us? It doesn't mean every, and there's a lot on this because Peter uses a lot of general language here. It doesn't mean every human authority on the planet I have to follow, but the ones that are over me. If I add on to my house, it really doesn't matter what Westminster's building code says, right? And I'm just being a little facetious, but I have to go by Anaheim's building code. So you look at the authorities over you, and that's what this human institution word means. But it's a broad word. It can apply to parent-child relationships. It can apply to teachers, to bosses, to church leaders. It can apply to all these things. What human institutions has God placed over us? And then Peter goes on. So that's probably the easiest of the three. He goes on and says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. And so that's Nero at the time. For us, we might think of our national government as a rough equivalent, not the same, but a rough equivalent in our president. But for Peter, he says, let's start with Nero, whether it be the emperor or supreme. Now, again, I've already described what Nero is starting to do to Christians. Christians are being slandered. They're being accused of things. Historically, it looks like Peter would later be put to death under Nero. And so this is hard, but it's real for Peter, and it's important. And so he starts to bring these spheres of our life, and this one being government, in line with being priests. There's a coin that I have. Did I put this up there, Jeremiah? This is Nero. It's a perfect likeness. I just wanted the coin because the emperors would put their images on coins because they were viewed as supreme. Now, what Peter doesn't say here is as God, which is what people also were supposed to worship Nero. And that is not somewhere he goes. And actually, I think 17 is dispelling that when we get there a little bit more. But he's like, come under Nero's authority. Then he goes to governors, or in verse 14, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those that do good. And so these are the king's representatives or the emperor's representatives, the ones that are set up over them. And remember Peter's background. Peter's the guy that lopped off the guy's ear as a way of his response to authority. Peter also stood in the shadows while Pilate crucified Jesus. And he watched that happen. The word for governor here is the same word that's used for the title of Pilate. And then later he saw Felix, also that title was used of Felix, just slow track Paul and use Paul instead of releasing Paul to ministry. And so he has seen governors that have abused their authority, that have killed, and he still writes, or to governors. Amazing. Amazing where Peter has come. He mentions their purpose. Their purpose is to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, he would agree with us that not all the leaders do that, right? Not all leaders are good at punishing those who do evil and praise those who do good. But their general purpose, as ordained by God, is to keep order in society and largely to take care of evil and praise those who do good. Now, think about this for a minute. We've seen a movement in the last 5 years, maybe longer, against police officers, right? Imagine a world without police officers. It would be unlivable. The chaos that would erupt. Are there police officers that violate their oath? Probably, certainly, because we have sinners. But are there good police officers that are holding fast to the truth and are helping keep order in society? Absolutely. And so when we get into this mode of somehow talking down about all police officers or all political figures or whatever, we are violating Scripture, and that is sin. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. That would include police. Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governor sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. You know, one of the things when I think of that as being the role of government, we've talked about in our prayer series that we should be praying for those in leadership. That verse becomes a great prayer point for those in leadership. Pray for them that they will punish evil. Pray for them that they will recognize and praise good. Pray Scripture. We talked about that a lot. This is a great way to pray for leaders that we did or didn't vote for, because this is part of their responsibility. Now, some of you are already thinking what limits there needs to be on this. And absolutely, we need to mention it. And I'm going to mention it briefly, but that's not Peter's focus, so that's not going to be our focus this morning. But the limit here would be alluded to in the Lord's sake, alluded to a little later in the will of God. But the limit here is if they ask you to sin, you must not obey. If someone in authority over you asks you to violate God's word and sin, you must not obey. And we have examples of that in Scripture, right? The Hebrew midwives in Egypt were asked to kill all the male children. Instead of killing the male children, which is a direct violation of God's word, they said no. And they were praised for that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow to the golden idol. They said no. And they said, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not worship the golden idol. We will not bow." And that was praised. But they were asked to do something that was in clear violation of Scripture. In Daniel 6, Daniel still prayed when he was told not to. Peter and John in Acts 5 were commanded not to preach. And they said, "We'll preach." And in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And so there are certainly limits there. The principle is obey except when commanded to sin. Now, what am I not saying there? Obey unless I disagree. Obey unless I don't like it. Obey except when commanded to sin. And so Peter here is advocating a very different style of life. He's advocating submission that is willing and with a good spirit to Nero and the governors under Nero and the institutions that are over them. That is amazing. That is amazing, and it is hard, and we've got to wonder why it's in there. But he's going to answer that in the next few verses. I love Grudem's summary of these two verses. He said, "This is the Christian's responsibility toward all forms of rightful human authority, whether the individual Christian agrees with all the policies of that authority or not." And so I encourage you, think through this. What is my attitude towards governmental authority? What is my attitude towards city authority, to the institutions over us? And don't just think elected officials. We've talked about police. Think teachers. Think city codes. Think speed limits. How we drive with speed limits is covered under this section. Think about it. One of the things I do. Now, I'm coming from is my mom here? Sorry, Mom. In high school and college, I may have driven a little faster than I drive now and a little more aggressively. And by a little, I mean a lot. And I can remember one time, and this goes into our purpose for this morning, one time I was driving, it was in high school, and I was driving on the way to high school, and there used to be a section of beach that was 55 miles an hour, and which there was, because there was nothing on either side, so you could easily go 70, 75 there, especially if you were late for school. And there was nice wide shoulders that if you needed to pass someone on the shoulder, you could. I don't do this now, okay? And I remember getting through that section. I'm late for school. I'm trying to get there. I'm in my parents' car with a fish on the back. And we get to the red light, and the guy behind me gets out of his car, comes and pounds on my window, and says, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be one. And walked back to his car. That's going to get to the why. And that devastated me. Because I begin to realize my actions toward authority affect my testimony. And so now when it comes to speed limit, my policy is I try to drive where I would be fine if a police officer was behind me. And so that's, and because it's hard to know, am I going 55? I guess it's 65 now. Back then it was 55. Am I going 65 or 66? I get right there, right around there, and it may fluctuate a mile an hour around, but if I'm driving in a way where I'd be perfectly fine if a police officer was behind me, I'm probably okay. Now, I'm not saying that works for everyone. That's my way of remembering to respect authority with that. But that story gets us to the why. It's more than just not to get a ticket. It's more than just not to get in trouble with the law. Peter is going to call us to a much higher purpose on the why. And so we get to verse 15. And point number two, we submit to authority, and we have a couple of reasons to submit to authority here. Submit to authority because it is God's desire and will. It honors his sovereignty. It honors his place. It brings him glory. So all of those things would have made a point too long, so I just said, submit to authority because it is God's desire and will. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. I love phrases like that, because sometimes we say, how do I know God's will? Start with all the phrases that say, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And I want to break this verse into two parts and bring in some other verses with it. But the first part is understanding it is God's will for us to submit to authority. That's enough. If God says to submit and he says, I want you to submit, I desire for you to come under, that should be enough. This ties into verse 13. We do this for the Lord's sake. I am not asking us to be citizens that come under authority for our own benefit, but for God's glory, for his benefit. This is the ultimate reason why we submit to authority and why we shouldn't push back hard on this one. God has ordained things to work this way because he made us, he knows us, he is the one that instituted authority, and in fact, we're following Jesus' example when he's submissive to the Father and when he's submissive to the cross. And so it pleases and honors God when we submit to civil authority. And the theological reason for that is it's a way of honoring and showing that we believe in the sovereignty of God, which comes back to all of our songs this morning. When we submit to authority, we are saying, I honor and believe and trust the sovereignty of God. Do you believe this morning that God puts into power who he wills? Think about it. Do you actually believe that? Does that come out in our actions? Proverbs 21:1. I don't remember if I put this up there, Jeremiah, or not. Thank you. Proverbs 21:1. Simple verse, but boy, is it powerful. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And so the picture is, you know, you have water in your hand. You can pour it this way, pour it this way. The water doesn't say, oh, no, I don't want to go that way. No, God just with his hand directs it exactly where he would have it go. God is sovereign over elected officials you like and elected officials you don't like. In your worship folder, I put Ezra 6:22, and it's talking about children of Israel as they're coming out of exile. And it says, "And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." Assyria, the villains of villains of the time, brutal Assyria. It says that God worked in the heart of their king, and he even aided in rebuilding the temple. Is God sovereign? Yes. Yes. Romans 13, Paul in Romans 13 is more explicit on this point. "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." That should make us pause. Because both Peter's and Paul's point is that this is God's will for these leaders to be here. And I am not saying that everything they do is right or just. They sin. They commit atrocities. Nero did. But even Nero was under the sovereignty of God. Because God is on the throne. And nothing can get in the way of that. And so the implication here that Paul really brings out in the Romans passage is, if we then defy the authorities, if we don't come under their leadership with all that that means, with attitude and with how we address them and talk about them, if we don't come under them, we are directly defying the sovereignty of God. And all week I struggled with if that was an overstatement, and I don't think it is. And so we glorify God when we submit to those authorities because they are God ordained. That is why it's his will for us to submit, because he put them there. If it wasn't his will for us to submit to them, he wouldn't have put them there. And so this ties back to whether we believe the sovereignty of God and whether we are honoring the sovereignty of God. And so the 2 points that Peter's going to give in our passage is, we do it because authority is God ordained. It's his will. And we do it because it presents Christ to others. When we constantly complain about elected officials, when we constantly complain about authority, what are we actually communicating about God's sovereignty? We are communicating we don't really believe it. God messed up this time. Now, I know in this room there's probably all kinds of already, but Ron, do you know what law passed this week? Do you know what this, I know. I live in California. But here's, I'm not to my recommendations yet. We'll go there. Here's where I think it's helpful to not complain about the person God put in the place, to respect the position. But I think we can address the policies and we can address the biblical issues. And so I can stand up here, and I do every year at Sanctity of Life and other times, I can say abortion is murder, it is sin, it is wrong, it is contrary to God's word. And I can say that while still honoring and respecting authority. Now, if they ask me to commit an abortion, I'm not a doctor, so they won't, but if I was a doctor and they asked me to commit an abortion, that's where those limits come into place, because they are asking me to sin. And so I would encourage us to rethink how we talk. And instead of saying that stupid, and putting a name in there, I'm not going to give any names today. Instead of saying that stupid name, we can say, I don't believe abortion is right, and I'm going to do everything I can to stand against that. I don't believe racism is right, and I'm going to stand against that, including ways that we try to correct it that may exaggerate the problem. I'm going to stand against mutilating little boys and girls without parental consent, because those are sinful things in God's word. But when I start to say, that leader's stupid, I don't respect them because they support that, I've now crossed a line. So that's my suggestion for how to think through this biblically. And I'm open for pushback on it. Maybe that's not a good way to think about it. But the personal attacks and directly defying the authorities that God has put over us when it's not a biblical issue, that is wrong. That is wrong. And we are really, and I say all that because we are really good at justifying things. Well, I don't think that's right. So I'm gonna just speak about this verbally and vocally and in a way that is insubordinate and disrespectful. We can disagree and still be respectful. But know that God put that man or woman in that position for a reason. Don't get upset at God for his sovereignty. Make sense? Oh my, okay. We'll keep going. Come back to one example. There's lots of examples in Scripture of this. Why did Jesus submit to a trial and crucifixion that was unjust? Because it was his Father's will. Because it was God's will that he submit. If Jesus could do that when his life was on the line, might we be willing to make sacrifices to show that we trust God's sovereignty? And I'm not talking moral sacrifices. But we hold our declaration of our freedom so dear, like a religion, and we forget that's not why we're on this planet. And that's the second half of 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And the context here is the priesthood of believers. The context here is declaring the excellencies of our Creator. And so there are people here that were already starting to slander Christians, that were accusing them of causing some of the atrocities. And Peter hears, he says, here's how you deal with that. You don't have to get all defensive. Just do what's right. Do what God asks you to do, and by doing good, you will put them to silence. See, when we respond differently to authority, when we defy authority, when we speak ill of authority, when we tweet about authorities, we are opening the door for all kinds of slander. Rightful or not, we are opening the door of slander, and that slander detracts from showing them who Jesus is. And he's going to go on, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That's our identity. And so Peter says, submit to authority because it enhances your testimony as priests, ambassadors. That's point number three. I don't think I gave that to you. At the time, some non-believers already looked at Christianity as a seditious movement, that it was undermining the good of society. We hear that today. And so our answer is to prove them wrong with our actions. That's how we keep slander from hurting our testimony. And our testimony is our priority. Ministry is our priority. That's where we come back to the circles at the beginning. And so Peter says, do good. Don't tear down. Come into submission to authorities with a proper attitude. Don't leave any room for foolish takes on your actions. So this goes back to verse 12 of living such good lives among the Gentiles. How much bigger reasons do we need of coming under the authority of our authorities then it's the will of God and from his sovereignty, and it affects our testimony. And so we get to our identity again, and that everything we do is to be for the glory of God. Now, I think about this a slightly different situation, but I think about this because in the last 4 or 5 years, there's been so many Christian leaders in the news that have fallen and fallen into moral decay, moral failure. And I've heard at times, well, that's just the church. Aren't all pastors like that? That hurts. But what's the best way to dispel that? Live such good lives among them that we show the light of Christ. That is the answer, to prove we're different. And so Peter says, submit to those in authority over you. Do it because it's the will of God. Do it for your testimony, for what other for the ignorance of foolish people, so what other people are going to think and see. And then he summarizes it in the next two verses. Submission helps us serve God and others. Submission helps us serve God and others. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. And that's the serve God. Live as servants of God. And what he's talking about here is living life with whatever freedoms we have for the glory of God. Now, I can picture the people hearing this and saying, wait, this idea of submitting to authority, that infringes on my freedom. If I submit, if I have to submit, especially to things I don't like, I'm not free. And what have we done there? We've elevated freedom above God's sovereignty and our priority as ambassadors. Freedom is not why we're here. To point people to Christ is why we're here. But then Peter also helps us understand freedom, because he's saying, no, that's doing what you want isn't real freedom because of the bondage of sin. Doing what you want is going to create far more trouble for you. And he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. And so he says your freedom should be lived by doing what God wants you to do. And so he comes back to our real freedom that's in Christ as servants of God. We're free from the bondage of sin. What is more important? We're free from the guilt and penalty for sin. We're free from the incredible and impossible stress of having to earn our salvation, because we can't. It's a free gift from God if we believe in him. We're free to serve Christ and live for him exactly where he has us, the country he has us in, the job he has us in. We are free to not to do what is wrong, but to live for Christ. And so Peter says, don't use your freedom as an excuse for sin, having all kinds of objections to what the governor or the emperor is saying to do, but serve God. New Living Version is actually really helpful here. It says, for you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. And so Peter brings us back to true freedom is serving God. That is our role, or that is our identity. That is our purpose. And so we honor government because we're servants of God. And then verse 17, he really summarizes all this when he talks about how to serve others and how to treat others. He says, honor everyone. And the first two here are to serve others, to honor others. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood. And the word for honor is to give value to put worth on. And every individual is to have worth because they're made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. That gives worth. And so honor everyone, be courteous and respectful to all, even when we're discussing politics over dinner. And then he steps it up for those believers. He says, love the brotherhood. Show brotherly love to the church and to other believers. It's a higher obligation than the rest of the world. So he says, serve others in those first two. Then he says, by walking with God and then honoring the emperors and authorities. And so the next one is fear God, to have an awe and reverence for God. This is the only word in the entire passage that has to do with worship. And in a culture where they were taught to worship the emperor, that is significant. Because he basically says, fear God, be in awe and reverence of God, and honor the emperor. Respect and come under the emperor. He's making a point here. But he says, our purpose is to live in an awe-filled reverence for God. And then he comes back to the emperor and he wraps up his whole argument and says, if we're serving God, if we're serving others, we will submit to the authorities God has placed over us. So what can we do? What are we called to do? You may be thinking, do I just sit and do nothing? Cool, I don't even have to register to vote? As we compare scripture with scripture, and as we look at being salt and light, and as we look at how to participate in culture and in the society that we're in, we see an overwhelming idea that we are called to be salt and light, but to do it in an honoring and respectful way. And so I encourage you, vote. Have a say. Take the things that are at our disposal in America, which is rare in this world, and make sure we vote. Voting is an act of actually loving our neighbor. As we vote for values and for candidates that have biblical values, write letters and emails to your government authorities, but do it in a respectful way. Don't start with, dear so-and-so, I think your ideas are stupid. Maybe start with a couple things that you see them doing well. You can always find something that people are doing well. And then express your concern, give your reasons in a respectful way. I don't know if that'll change things. I've heard politicians say they read those. But it's a way that it is at our disposal that we can honor the emperor and the governors over us, the authorities over us, and still love our neighbor as good citizens. As we wrap it up, as we come to the arena of politics, we have to realize it's not about getting our way in this nation. It's about what will bring glory to God. And there are times that God, throughout history, throughout biblical history, has placed someone in authority that is an evil person. And he has done that so the gospel will flourish under that. And we don't know why. We don't know how all that works out. But I stand here today and guarantee you that God does. And so our calling isn't to have this deep angst at government, but to say, how can I work under this government to best lead people to Christ? The darker the world is, the brighter the candle shines. And so every issue is an opportunity in how we address it, in how people see us acting in light of that. I end with this question, because I need to end. Is the gospel worth obeying government? Is God's glory worth submitting to government, even in things we don't like? It absolutely is. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your word. We are challenged by your word this morning. Help us to evaluate not just our actions, but our attitudes today, and what people see and what people hear us say and what we put out on social media. And Lord, help us to be strong to stand for the truth, but do so in a respectful way and in a biblical way. Help us to have the wisdom to discern between truly biblical issues and issues we just feel strongly about. Lord, help us to be your witnesses, your priests, your ambassadors to this fallen world. In your name, amen.